Please stand for the reading of God's Word from Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. It says 17 in the hymnal, but it's 9 to 16. I mean, in the bulletin it says 9 to 17. Verses 9 to 16. Psalm 119. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I want to remind you about the nature of Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm in the Psalter, longest chapter of the Bible. And it's organized in a unique way. Each eight verses, as you work through the psalm, begin with a single Hebrew letter. The first eight verses begin with the first Hebrew letter of their alphabet, Aleph. And the second eight verses, which we're looking at tonight, begin with the Hebrew letter Bet. And so every verse begins with that letter. Another unique thing about the psalm is that every verse refers to or makes reference to the Word of God in some way. There are 10 synonyms for the Word of God that are used throughout. You'll see the word testimonies, statutes, law, word, way, all these synonyms for God's Word. At least one of those words appears in almost every single verse of the psalm, except for maybe seven. Seven verses out of 100-something verses don't have some reference to the Word of God in them. So this psalm is written to put us in the proper perspective and the proper attitude, proper way of mind towards the Scriptures. It teaches us how we ought to think about the Scriptures. It teaches us how we ought to live by the Scriptures and what the Word of God is for and how we are to use it. This is instruction in the nature of God's Word and how we ought to respond to it. Now this stanza begins speaking to the young man. How can a young man cleanse his way? And I believe this whole stanza here of eight verses and the bet, they all begin with bet, is written to young men particularly, young people. But every part of it is going to apply to us as well. Because whatever applies to the young person, the na'ar in Hebrew, the youth, also applies to the adult as well. But this section of the psalm is teaching us how to make our way pure, how to keep our way pure and holy, or cleansed. The word there is translated cleansed or holy. How can a young man cleanse his way, keep his way pure, some translations. And it says, and it gives us a very clear, easy, straightforward answer. If you want to keep your way pure, if you want to have a cleansed way, if you want to have a clean life, you keep God's word. You keep your way according to God's word. Now, this is a very practical question. How can I keep my way pure? How can we keep our ways pure? But I would posit that most people are not asking this question today. That many of our young people are not asking this question today. And that many of the young people in the church are not asking this question either. Their question on their mind is not, how can I live a pure and holy and virtuous life? That's not the question they're asking. I think there's another question that's often asked in its place, and it's, how can I be cool? And they're working hard to be cool, to fit in. And from what I've seen of what is labeled cool in our culture, it is not the same thing as purity. That when we talk about how can I be cool, it's not asking the same question as how can I be pure. The cool of our society is really mostly sensual and immoral. The ones who are cool, the ones that we admire as a culture generally, are people who are sexually immoral, they're violent, the people of our movies, the people that the celebrities, the people that we look up to, are not people who are asking the question, how can I keep my way pure? And so, young people, if you want to be a youth, as the title of the sermon says, a youth or a young person that builds the kingdom of God, you have to ask this question about life. How can I keep my way pure? Not how can I be cool, not how can I make $1 million, how can I keep my way pure? This is the question that needs to be asked. We need to seek to be pure. I spent more time in the mall this week than I like to. We were out of town and, you know, the malls are drawing us. And I have a habit at the mall, I take a book. And the ladies shop and I sit and read the book. And it sort of works out for both of us there. But in the mall, you know what you see there. And it is certainly not the way of purity. All the advertisements that you, as you walk through the mall, are alluring. They are sensual. And they draw our young people into the sensual look. And that you want to look sensually, you want to act that way. And it's very immoral. That is not the way of purity at all. And I was watching this one group of guys, and they were all smoking. And so they were sitting outside all smoking, and they were just working really hard to be cool. And it was difficult not to laugh, but at the same time you see this extreme effort. They are working hard at a way of life. They're working hard to get an image. They're trying to portray it to the world. They want to display this image. And I could do it for you, but I don't want you to be distracted for the rest of the evening. You know, think, did you see? But it does look stupid. I mean, but it's intended to be cool. So, you know, they're up there like this, and they're strutting around and doing all these things to try to just working hard, really being diligent in this way. Now, it is a way of life. I would call it the cool way, quote, cool way. And it's a good reason why nobody should ever want to be cool. You should never desire that. But it's definitely not the way of purity. Also in the mall, you see the young people, and I would say most of them are what I'd call on the move. They're looking. They're hunting. The young men especially are on the hunt, on the prowl, if you want to put it that way. Again, that is not the way of purity, to hunt and treat women the way that they treat them and look at them. So the question our young people and you young people need to ask is this: how can I keep my way pure and walk in a clean path in the midst of a corrupt and disgusting culture? And the answer is straightforward: by taking heed according to God's word, by keeping and guarding your heart with God's word. It's by keeping and guarding God's word that we walk in the pure way. In order to have a knowledge of God's word, we need more than just knowing the facts. You need more than just having read this book. Some people get the impression that I've read the Bible. That was it. I'm done. That is not what the scriptures are talking about here. When you're taking heed according to His word, when you're keeping His word, it means you're living your life and your life is directed by this word. It's more than just reading it. It's directing your life by it. Here's the proper attitude I think the psalmist wants us to have when we come to this word. When we come to the Word of God, we say, how am I going to live now? I've got to change. My life has to be according to this Word. I want to live a pure life. I want to live a clean life. I want to live according to this Word. And we approach the Word with the attitude of, this is going to teach me how to live. What needs to change? I want to live in a distinctively biblical way. How does my thinking need to change? How does my speech need to change? And later on, we're going to look at the way to do this. In this portion of the psalm, I believe he teaches us how to do this. How to come and seek direction from the Word of God. Again, not just reading it. I don't know if you're like me, but for years, I would read the Bible and I would forget almost immediately what I read. And we're going to see that there's a way to stop that from happening. And it's coming to the Word with an attitude of, I need this to live. I've got to be directed by this Word. This has to show me how to live. So young people, you're going to need to start taking this word seriously for yourselves. Not just having your parents teach you, not just coming to church. You've got to take this as my life. I want the life of purity. I want the life that will build God's kingdom. And the only way to have it is by living it according to this word. Now, there are obvious deceptions in our culture. The culture is seeking to lead you in a different direction. It's not the way of purity. It's the way of immorality. And those, some of them are obvious. You can see them. You know, you go to the mall, and those things I described, you probably would know that, you know, that's not the way of purity. That's not the way of cleansing a clean life. You probably would know that. But there are more subtle deceptions in our culture as well that seek to get you in a direction, to direct your life. And one of these distinctions is called the spirit, or one of these deceptions is the spiritual way. There are people in our culture who have a, quote, spiritual way of life. A lot of them are New Agers, some of them are Buddhists, and they talk about spiritual things. They're open to discuss the spiritual realm. And you have to beware, because the way of purity is not found in yoga, exercise, and a fad diet. But they're giving a way of purity. They say, this is the clean life. You eat these foods, you do these exercises, and do our yoga and meditation, and this is the way to find peace and harmony with the world. And that's a lie. The way of purity, the clean way, is the way of the Scriptures. So beware of the sincere, truly sincere, spiritual person who is leading down a path that is not directed by the Word of God at all. Spurgeon said this. He said, sincerity doesn't really matter that much if you're sincerely wrong. Should a man carefully measure out what he believes to be a dose of useful medicine, he will die if it should turn out that he has taken up the wrong vial and he has poured out a deadly poison. The fact that he did it ignorantly and sincerely will not alter the result. If you take up a vial and think that this will be good and medicinal and helpful to your life and drink it, if it's poison, your sincere intentions and your ignorance will not help you as you're poisoned. And the same is true about the spiritualists of our day. They will lead you down a path. They'll be sincere, sincerely wrong. And that won't matter if they're just, you know, if at the end they're poisoned. They're leading a path of poison. So beware and be sure that when you're directed in the path of purity, it's not some secular or moralistic purity. It's the purity of the Word of God. Calvin, in his sermon, I've been reading Calvin's sermons on Psalm 119. I'd never read Calvin's sermons before, but he is a fiery preacher. I never would have pictured him that way with that long beard and sort of somber look. But man, it curl your toes up like this. Some of the things he said. I was joking with Susan. I was reading part of the sermon to her on the way to Florida. And I was joking with her that I was going to say this line. But if I'd said it, you'd be standing there with your mouth hanging open, because he just lets them have it. But he does it because he believes that hard preaching makes soft hearts. Hard preaching makes soft hearts. And soft preaching makes for hard hearts. One thing he pointed out in his sermon was that some youth believe that they'll start living for God later. I want to live for myself. I want to experience the sensual way of life, the way of impurity, and later I'm going to start living for God. And I think that's not an uncommon attitude. It was common in his day, and I think it's common in ours as well. And he deals with it in his sermon. He says this, as we see these scorners, the outrage and mocking of God, saying, well, sir, we shall have leisure to repent in time. We'll repent later. It is Satan which incites them to such a grievous abuse of the patience of God. Let us beware that we be not so bewitched. It is Satan that incites you to that. If you are thinking, I will repent later and I will serve the Lord later, Satan has bewitched you to grievously abuse the patience of God. And there may be no later. But not only that, not only are we grievously abusing the patience of God when we say, I'll live for Him later, we're also really preparing ourselves for a life of futility, a life of uselessness. So the truth is, we build most of our habits of how we're going to live in our youth. The habits of life that we have and develop in our youth often carry over into our adult life. And I would say some of the most important decisions that you will make in your life are in your youth. And you should be walking more closely with God in your youth than any other time, because you'll make some of the most important decisions during that time about marriage, calling, where you will establish yourself. You'll develop habits of love. What will you love? What you will hate? Habits of life. All these things are developed in youth. And if you say, I will live for myself and serve my own lust at this time, you will begin to shape your life in a direction that will lead to destruction. And so, heed the words of God. If you want to live the pure life, and you ought to, and that's where it has to begin, you say, I want to live a pure life. How can I do it? The answer is straightforward and clear. You live your life according to this word, directed by this word. Now, he gives us some instruction in how to do this in the following verses. Verse 10, he says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me wander. Let me not wander from your commandments. The default mode of mankind is to wander. That's the default mode. We come born in sin, descendants of Adam, and our default mode, if we just leave it there, is going to be to wander from God's commandments. Nobody just keeps God's commandments naturally. It is not the natural bent of man who is sinful in Adam. You have to intend to keep His commandments. You have to look to the Word and be directed by that Word. And so he prays out and calls out in prayer, and this is where we begin. With your study of God's Word, when you come to this, hear the sermon preached, when you come to worship, whenever you come to God's Word, in whatever form you come, whether it's the preached Word, the written Word, always pray this prayer, O Lord, let me not wander from your commandments. He is the one who has to keep us. He is the one who has to keep us in this Word and keep us from wandering, because our natural way will be to wander. The second thing he tells us in verse 11, how to walk in the way of purity is, he says, your word I have hidden or treasured, stored up in my heart, that I might not sin against you. This is very important. If you read the word of God and forget it, it does you no good. Your word, he says, I have hidden in my heart. It's hidden there, it's treasured up there, it's stored there, it's to be remembered. If we forget what we've read, it does us no good to direct us. How can it direct us? We don't remember what it said. And so we must come to the Word of God with the intent of remembering it, not checking off the checklist. I have my quiet time or my devotions. I've checked it off. I'm done. We come and say, I'm going to be directed, and I'm going to remember this. Oh, Lord, help me to remember it and store it up in our hearts. I'm all for reading the Bible. I think that's a good thing. But I know for years I read it and did not stop and think about it and meditate upon it. And when I started to do that, I benefited much more from my study. I would, instead of reading large chapters and portions, I would take a small part. And I would read it, and I would think about it, and I would write notes on it. I would write them down, and I would jot, how does this apply? And I was asking questions. You know, how does this apply to me? How am I supposed to live? How should I think differently? What needs to change in our culture as a result of this? If our culture is conformed and directed by this word, what would it look like? How would people live? And ask those kinds of questions when you come to the Word of God and meditate upon it, think about it, and I had an easier time remembering it. And I also wrote it down because sometimes I would forget it and I could go back and look. And that helps too. So about noon I'd say, you know, I can't even remember what I read this morning. What was that about? I'd go back and I'd give a notebook and I'd look at it. And I had some friends in college, and we all realized this about the same time, that we were reading and just not remembering anything and not really benefiting from our study. And we started asking each other during the day when we'd see each other around campus, what'd you study today? What'd you learn today? And you had to be ready to give an answer, or you'd say, I don't remember, I'll go look. And that was really helpful in keeping each other accountable. And we could do that with each other too, in your family. What was your study about this morning? What'd you learn? And then talk to each other. And that helps us to remember to hide God's Word in our hearts. And it was funny because I got where I was, had a ready-made sermon everywhere I went because I knew someone might ask me. And I was ready to say what I'd studied. And you came with that mindset, I need to remember this and learn it. And that's hiding God's Word in your hearts. Not just memorizing it. Memorizing it is great too. But we're to hide it in our hearts. And that's how it changes us and cleanses our way. Now I wanted to address a particular way to do this. He says he hid God's word in his heart, and look at his purpose, his reason, that I might not sin against you. Remember, he wants to walk in the way of purity. And the way of purity is the way without sin. And he says, in order to stop myself from sinning against you, I hid God's word in my heart. And I think this is the way we need to handle sin. You can think about your own life, particular sins that you have, recurring. These recurring sins that keep coming up, And what we have to do is we have to go to God's Word and we have to memorize or remember the scriptures related to that particular sin. And I just picked one to give an example of how it's done. Some of you might get angry with your children sometimes. And you might lose your temper. That may have happened to some of you. And if it has, and maybe it's a recurring problem, that you regularly get angry and frustrated with their disobedience or their disrespect. They're disrespectful or disobedient, and it fires you up. Now, how would we go to the Bible to learn to not sin in this way? What could we remember? What might we hide in our hearts so that we might not sin against God and against our children with this unlawful anger? There is a righteous anger, but with this unlawful anger, how would we deal with it? I think we'd go and we'd look at what the Bible says about the child. What are we mad about? Okay, particularly I'm mad about the disobedience and the disrespect. Okay? Well, what does the Bible say about that? It says it's sin. Look at the fifth commandment. I remember it. Honor your father and mother. And you know what? If they don't, it won't go well with them. You know, honor your father and mother. It may go well with you and you may live long in the land. You want it to go well with you. So you start to change your thinking. You say, well, hold it. My children need to honor me. They need to obey me for their own good. If it'll go well with them. The dishonor of the parent also dishonors God. You start thinking, the real issue is not my convenience or my personal problems or my bad attitude. The real issue is this child needs to learn to honor me, not for my sake, but for God's honor and for His good. And so we start to reorient our thinking. We're being redirected by the Word of God. Next time I want to get angry about what it's doing to my schedule and my convenience, instead I think, what's it doing to God's honor and this child? Putting them in a position where they will not be blessed and God is not honored. And so my attitude has changed toward the disobedience. Another thing I realize is that if I tend to correct them 3 or 4 times before it finally blows. You might have experienced this. I've seen it in parents. You need to stop hitting your sister. I told you to stop hitting your sister. And there's an escalating tone. Some of you may have seen this or had this happen to you. And then finally, now they're not listening to you. They're ignoring you. They're disobeying you, treating you with dishonor. And then finally, when you blast them, then they get, whoa, what happened? Where did that come? It's like, whoa. And then finally they adjust and they obey. So I call it 3rd or 4th time obedience. So 3 out of 4 times, they will not hear you. They will treat you with disrespect or disobedience. Now, that's not a problem really with the child. That's a problem with the parent. When you go to God's Word again and seek direction, does the Bible say children should obey their parents 3 out of 4 times? Children obey your parents 3 out of 4 times they tell you to do something. Children honor your parents 3 out of 4 times they tell you to honor, they want you to do something. No, it just says honor, obey. And so the parent, as parents, we don't wait until we lose our temper and then discipline them in rage. We discipline them early for their good and for God's glory. And so our thinking is redirected. We discipline them and chastise them because we want them to be blessed by God and we want God to be honored. And we do it the first time. By the way, if a child can obey on the 3rd time, they can also obey on the 1st time. They've been trained to obey on the 3rd time. They know they don't have to really do it and listen to you until you've yelled at them. So we speak to them 1 time and then we say, you didn't obey me. And we deal with the sin in that way. I believe that's how we redirect our thinking in just one little area of life. But you can do that for any area. If in your household there's fighting and bickering among the children, you can go to Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 18. And they say, my sister did this to me, or my brother did this to me. And they're raging at each other and fighting. Well, deal with it according to Matthew 18. Whole family gets together. Everybody prints out a copy of Matthew 18, 15 to 18, how to handle a sinning brother. And then we take step-by-step plan on how we're going to handle it in our house. At our house, if you've got a problem with your brother, you're supposed to go to him first. Like Jesus said in Matthew 18. And when they come to the parent, say, have you talked to them? Have you dealt with them? And they're supposed to go and speak to their brother or sister and correct the brother or sister. And then if that won't work, they bring witnesses. Did anybody else see it happen? Okay, sissy, brother, did you see it happen? Okay, come. We need to correct our brother here. He's not doing right. And if that doesn't work, they appeal to the authorities in the household, which would be the parents. That's a biblical way to handle it. Rather than the tattletaling, rather than the fighting and bickering, that's how sin is handled. Sin's going to happen. And when it does, we have to walk according to the way of purity. And again, that way of purity is the way according to the Word of God. And those are just two ways. But I hope you see what I'm saying. What we do is we go to the Word for direction. And we remember the Word, we memorize it, we hide it in our hearts so we might not sin anymore. That's how we deal biblically with sins. And then in all of this, it's more than just memorizing it. It's more than just studying it. God must teach us. And that's the verse 12. We praise the Lord. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. If the Spirit of God does not teach us the statutes, we won't learn them. If God does not teach us His ways, we won't learn them. We'll wander. That's our default mode. And we can memorize it. We can know it. People know all about. There are people who know all about the Word of God and don't obey a lick of it. So we must have God teach us His statutes and enable us to apply the statutes and His Word publicly and privately. So pray and bless God and then ask Him to teach you His statutes as you approach His Word. Again, whether it's the public worship or in private study. Teach me your statutes, O God. And then as God teaches you, you're then to declare it to others. Now, remember the sermon, the title again, The Youth That Builds God's Kingdom. If you want to be used to build God's kingdom, you must first walk in the way of purity. And as you walk in the way of purity and as you learn His statutes and His laws and direct your paths according to His Word, you'll learn things and how to live, and then you have to take that and you have to teach others. There is an entire earth to be reformed according to the Scriptures. We want a cleansed earth. We want a purified earth where everyone walks according to the ways of God. And the way we do that is by taking and teaching what He has taught us. Verse 13. With my lips I have declared all the judgments, ordinances of your mouth. Now how do you do this? How do you speak to people about the Word of God? Well, first you have to know it. It has to be hidden in your heart. If it's not there, you're not going to be able to draw on it very well. But notice it says, I have taught them all your judgment. I declare God's judgments. Okay, all the judgments of your mouth. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. And that all is important. That's even the unpopular stuff. That's even the stuff nobody wants to hear today. We still have to declare those judgments as well. But think about this. Many times a day, people ask you for your judgment. I mean, it's pretty common occurrence in conversation with people, inside and outside the church, and at your work and in your neighborhood. What do you think about this? They just asked you for a judgment. What do you think about this song? Do you like that show? What about that movie? What do you think about that law Congress just passed? This new health care thing. What do you think about that? They can ask you all kinds of things, or if they won't ask you, you can ask them. And then when we speak, when we open our mouths, with our lips, we declare the judgments of God on that particular thing. But we have to have thought through it somewhat. What does God say about that? And He has spoken in His Word and given principles to guide us in every single part of life. And we're to declare God's judgment. What do you think about this house, this art, this music, this court ruling, these clothes? What do you think about that? One night we went through a magazine. I was trying to teach my children what sensual clothing looked like. Because I've seen, and even within the Christian homeschool group, young girls dress very sensually. They have displayed themselves and they carry themselves in a very sensual manner. And I'm thinking, they probably just don't know. You know, I don't think they're trying to look seductive. I think they just don't know. And so we sat down and got out a magazine, some pretty mild magazine, and said, let's go through this and look at the models. And let's determine whether this model is sensual or not. And we just went through and said, is that a sensual pose? How about the face? How are they displaying themselves? What are they looking like? And you go, that is not the way of purity. And this would be a good idea, gentlemen, for you and your daughters, is to take them through a magazine, any magazine, and show them and let them see if they can see it. Is this sensual or not? Look at it. And then evaluate it according to the Scriptures? Does it look seductive? Is it the attire of a harlot? The Bible says there is such a thing as the attire of a harlot. Harlots in our day are having a hard time, probably, to distinguish themselves from some of the dress. There were certain times in our history where a harlot could dress in a certain way, and everybody knows, oh, there she is, she's a harlot, we know by her dress. But it's becoming harder and harder because it's a common, the women walking around, a lot of them look that way. It's hard to tell and distinguish which is which. But among Christians, it ought not be. And so we have to direct our ways according to the way of purity. And I encourage you to do that and teach your daughters and your sons what sensuality looks like, a sensual woman. So that they're not attracted to that too as the young men. They say, ooh, I like that. Because they will. But that's not the kind of girl they want. That girl who is sensual and seductive, that's not what they're looking for, ultimately, if they're looking for the way of purity. Just some examples of how we can declare God's judgments day to day. I went with the Kingsport, it's the leadership Kingsport group, and we got to go to the jail this last one Thursday, I can't remember. But we went to jail, to the Sullivan County Jail. If you've never been there, it's quite the experience. It's a scary place as you walk through the Sullivan County Jail. Now, as we went through and came out the other side, I sat down on the bus and the guy behind me, and I asked him, I said, well, what did you think about that? What do you think about this jail, the whole idea of a jail? And we started a conversation. And my goal was to declare to him the judgments of God. What does the Bible say? You know, in the biblical social order, they didn't have jails. They didn't have, you know, they had maybe a holding place, but there was no such thing as a prison where people stayed for years and years in life terms. It wasn't present. They had an alternative. How did they deal with crime? How did they deal with these things? And it was an opportunity to declare to him the judgments of God. He was actually pretty interested in it. He had not heard anything like it. He says, you know, that makes sense. We don't need to lock all these guys up like this, spend all this money. You know, there's a better way, and the Scriptures, again, direct us in that path, and we need to be ready to declare the judgments of God. And that brings God honor. He sees, you know, the laws of God make sense, and they still make sense today. And one, I was really thrilled, and the mayor came and spoke to us about just different things in the city and the town and everything like that. And he said the big problem for this city and for most cities in the United States in the next 10 years is going to be the expense of education. And you know, I was just thrilled when he said that. I said, I have an answer. I've got a great answer for that problem. And it really is. The cost of education, they're wanting millions, and they want millions more. And they think they're just, you know, we can't do what we're doing unless we have more and more and more and more money. And it's like this endless vacuum trying to suck up every dollar everywhere in the city budget. And he realized, we're not going to be able to give them this money unless we tax the fire out of people, and they're not going to tolerate that. But there is a solution, and it's a biblical solution, so poor guy sitting next to me at lunch got to hear it. He got to hear the story. And we got to discussing, you know, privatizing. It's parental responsibility anyway. It's a government monopoly. It doesn't make sense. Monopolies don't work. They become expensive and they become ineffective. And there's a better solution. Christian, he goes, but most private schools have a religious function. That's what he said to me. And I said, yeah, that's right. And so did public schools. They just got a different religion. It's a secular humanist religion. But they have a religion. And that's right, but people will get to choose which religion their children are taught if there's a freedom of education. And these bankrupting of the states can end, and there can be efficiency in the competition among schools and in homeschooling. So that's just two examples of how we can declare God's judgments. And we bring honor to God by saying, this is what God says, and it makes good sense. And we defend His ways, and we seek to win people to walk in His ways by declaring the judgments of God. And then he comes towards the end of the psalm, and he says that he rejoices in verse 14 in the way of God's testimonies. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. This is important. If God has not given you a desire and a love and a joy in God in His Word, pray for Him to give it to you. You want to rejoice in His judgments. So if you don't have a joy and a pleasure in when you read and study His Word. Pray that He will give that to you. You want to rejoice in the way of His testimonies and delight more than in all riches, or at least as much as in all riches, as it says there. Then He says He'll meditate on God's law. And this is what I was referring to earlier, verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Now, when the Bible talks about meditation, it's not talking about Eastern meditation. So if you hear meditate and you think, oh, that's not what the Bible was talking about. When we're meditating upon things, we're thinking through them. We're thinking over them over and over again. What and how would I apply this? This is what I was talking about in the Bible study. If you just read it and forget it, it won't help. But if you read it and then meditate upon it, like he says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Here we find in God's Word a way of life. A social order is designed for God's people in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible. And in Joshua and Judges, we see an entire Christian or a biblical social order there. Now we've got to figure out, by contemplation, by meditation, how does that apply to me? How does that apply to my wife? How does that apply to my children? How does that apply to my neighbor, my magistrate, my mayor, the rulers, the board? Whatever, my business. How does it apply? And we come to those conclusions, I believe, by meditation. We're thinking through and we're contemplating God's ways. And by this way, we learn to apply the Word of God. And just a few questions, that we can ask. But ask about your work. You know, I've just read the Scriptures. I'm going to work this morning. What do I need to do differently? And just get a to-do list. And some days you'll have to-do lists. Sometimes I'll be reading it, I'll study, and I'll say, you know, I got to put that on the to-do list. I need to do that today. And that's just applying the Word of God. I've meditated, you contemplate it, meditate. I got to do that today because that's the right thing to do. And I'll go do that thing sometimes. But that's how we ought to do it. We contemplate on it, meditate on it, and seek direction. Remember, the goal is direction. This must direct our paths. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Keeping your word. It has to direct us and direct our lives. And then other things you can do is with the social order. What would a Christian social order look like? What would a city look like where Christ was honored? What would we do differently? And that's bigger and broader and far beyond many of us. So it may just be more practical to in my own home. You know, I've got this issue in my home. What does the Bible say about it? How do we deal with it? And then apply the word there. Then he ends in verse 16, the stanza of the psalm. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. It's a vow. He vows to delight in the statutes of God and not to forget. Again, the importance of hiding it in our hearts, remembering it. It doesn't do us any good if we forget it. And this should be our vow. I will not forget your word. I will delight in your word. And I would recommend wholeheartedly that you set aside time every day to study the Bible. This is the way that is to direct our paths. Young people, you need to develop that habit. That needs to be a habit that's ingrained in you and you want to study it. And you do not want to miss your time of study, meditation, contemplation, and application of this word. Every day. You can do it whatever time you like, but I found it doesn't happen in the morning. It often doesn't happen. So you need to schedule it into your schedule, and you need to not compromise it wherever you put it in your schedule. And then prepare yourself for your day in obedience with practical applications to your life. And parents, you should keep them accountable. Hold them accountable. Check it each week. Are they doing it? Are they making applications? And then model it for them too. Do it yourself. Study. We must have this word and it must direct our paths if we're to walk in the way of purity. So to conclude and to sum up, it all begins where this stanza of the psalm began. We've got to want to be pure. We've got to want the way of purity. If we don't want it, we're dead on arrival. We must want the way of purity. And if you want it, the way to find it is by directing your life according to this word. Wholeheartedly seeking God, asking Him to teach you, to instruct you, to show you His ways, and then applying it. Thinking about it, meditating upon it, applying it in everything, into everything, in your family and in your lives. And then you will be the young person who will be fit and ready to build God's kingdom. You will be ready. You'll know the way of life, and you'll be able to speak to whatever issue comes up. And all the opportunities that are ahead of you to change the future and lead the future, this city, this country, you can direct our paths in the way of God, in the ways of purity. You can make the case, and you can declare God's judgments. But you know what? If you don't know them, and if you haven't contemplated them and are not ready to apply them, and you've not taken this word seriously, you will not be ready in the day when you're in that position to do something. You've got to prepare now so that you can be a person who builds the kingdom of God. So let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would bless us now with your Spirit so that we might desire the way of purity, so that we might take your word seriously, so that we might apply it to our own lives, and so that your judgments would be on our lips, so that we could proclaim and declare your judgments to all those around us. And we pray these young people here would make your kingdom's cause their own, that they would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, that, Lord, you would care for them and bless the work of their hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the benediction of the Lord. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as He has promised. Amen. Amen.